All right, so we are in Judges chapter 8 tonight, and we're in the Gideon story, most of the way through the Gideon story. So this morning, in his commercial for Sunday nights, I think it's they call those awards in Sioux Falls the Addies. You would get one. But Pastor Randy talked about Gideon's great act of faith, that in which he had the 300 men that went up against more than 100,000 Midianites. Well, that's where we were last week. Gideon's shining moment. But Pastor Randy then said this, and by the end of the story, he might as well have been a Canaanite. And he went on to talk about Jephthah the same way, and said something about Samson, something like this, that though he had a godly mother, he thought like and acted like a Canaanite his whole life. And so we're at a turning point, basically, in this story of how Israel becomes like Canaan. Yeah, that's what the theme of the book is, and the author's purpose is to keep his generation, and then so us, our generation, from doing the same thing, becoming like Canaanites and eventually even like Sodom and Gomorrah, which is what happens in the book of Judges. And you can ask, you know, how does it happen? So the turning point that we reach tonight in the life of Gideon, and this is also the turning point in the whole story. So you remember this chart that we had from the Bible Project. Remember, it's got things on it, like it looks complicated from here, but right under where it says Judges, it says Israel's total failure. That's what this is about. Up in the upper right-hand corner, in that darker section, it says, "Be warned, disturbing and violent, tragic tale. Israel becomes Canaanite." So that's the point. And on the very bottom of the page, kind of in the middle, you can't see it, I'll blow it up for you, it says this: corruption of Israel's judges, which starts right under the story of Gideon in their chart, in their graphic. So that's what we have. What's happening now? That's where we are in this stories. The judges of Israel become more and more corrupt, which doesn't just affect them. Of course, they're the deliverers. They're the saviors that have come to save Israel from their oppressors. They're the leaders, and they're corrupt. And so, if the leaders are corrupt, fill in the blank. What happens next? So how does Israel become like Canaan? Largely because, or much of it is because their leaders do too. And so that is something we need to pay attention to. So last week, review like we usually do, Gideon had his 300 men. They went to the Midianite camp, and here's how it happened. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, so that was about midnight, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew their trumpets and broke the jars, and they held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. That means all the Midianite army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade. Same word as friend. Set every man's sword against his friend and against all the army. And the army fled. So the Midian army fled, and without the Lord's instruction, Gideon calls up more people, more than the 300. Gideon continued to pursue the Midianites, again, without the Lord's guidance, to the Jordan River. And that's where we're going to pick it up tonight with our text tonight. They are fleeing. Gideon is chasing them. He's at the Jordan River. So Judges 8:4-21 is where we'll be tonight. The first part of the chapter, most of the first half of the chapter, you could say. So how could it be that a leader who had shown such great faith, who the Lord had blessed with such a great victory as the defeat of this massive Midianite army, while he had only 300 men, how could he then become like a Canaanite? How could he, you could say, fall? So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about that with Gideon, and we're going to look at it from a couple of different perspectives. Certainly, it is a result of his great pride that he has and gets fed as it goes. That's going to be most likely next week. His own ambition. But he also doesn't have any real commitment to the Lord. Right? When he acts like a person who doesn't know, or at least doesn't care about what the Lord says, what the word of the Lord is. So remember this from the story, that the Gideon was raised like a Canaanite. His father had an altar to Baal. And in the early part of the story, you can tell that Gideon really doesn't understand what God is like. He's been raised in this culture. He doesn't really know what God is like. He knows about the Lord bringing out the people from Egypt. He knows about that. And after some convincing by an angel, he responds to the Lord's call to save Israel from Midian. He does that. But he doesn't show any meaningful understanding of who the Lord is, what the Lord loves, what the Lord hates. Gideon doesn't seem to know or care, one or the other, or both. Doesn't care to know, maybe. He doesn't know. He doesn't care about the word of God, which he would have had some of it there. Israel would have had some of it there. They would have had the Torah. They would have had the law of Moses, but not much more. They may have had some Joshua stories. They may have known about Joshua. They would have known about Joshua. But for instance, we'll see that Gideon doesn't even really care about the second commandment, the second great commandment, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't care about that. And when you don't care about the Lord's instructions, the Torah, the instructions, that's what the word means, and you live among Canaanites, you're going to become a Canaanite. So we're going to look at one specific example of that tonight, because it's the one that's in the text and clearly taught in this part of Judges 8. Gideon doesn't care about the Lord's instruction. And in the providence of God, he doesn't care about something we talked about in Sunday school this morning, adult Sunday school this morning, and last week, and the week before, and the week before that. He doesn't care about the Lord's instruction regarding vengeance. Deuteronomy, he should have had. 32:35 says this, "Vengeance is mine, and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. He doesn't seem to know or care, probably care, that the Lord says, vengeance is mine and retribution. And so when you don't care about that instruction, when you live among Canaanites, you're going to become one. And that's what we need to learn too. That if we don't care about the Lord's instruction, if we don't care what he says in his book, then we're going to become just like the culture around us, the one that we live in. Canaanite culture was brutal. It was terribly, it was with gross sins that are detailed in places like Leviticus. And that's why an eye for an eye was such a big deal. It was such an improvement for what they, the culture, the Canaanite culture. And there are still cultures like that today, cultures that say things, well, you kill one of ours, we're going to kill two of yours. Those things exist. Those things exist today. And so when you don't care about his instructions and you live around, if you kill one of ours, we're going to kill two of yours, you're going to become like that. You're going to become a Canaanite, and vengeance will reign. So Gideon doesn't care about the Lord's instruction, and specifically today, he doesn't care about the Lord's instruction regarding vengeance. And if you don't care about that, you're going to become like a Canaanite regarding that. So if you don't care about that in the United States, if you don't care about the Lord's instruction, you're going to think of vengeance the way that we do in the United States. And that's the way we will think. And that's what we're going to see tonight. So break this into four parts. They're easy breaks. That's right where the text breaks. Gideon threatens vengeance against his people, his own people. Gideon pursues and captures two Midianite kings. Gideon takes vengeance against his people, and Gideon takes vengeance on the two Midianite kings. So two groups of people, his own people and the Midianite kings. And it's really about that. So we'll do this like we normally do. I'll read through the verses for each section. Then we'll talk about that section verse by verse and make a few points as we do that. So Judges 8:4. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over. He and his 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the officials of Succoth said, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, well then, when the Lord has given Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And from there, he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. So Gideon threatens vengeance against his people. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over. Again, he's pursuing the Midianite kings. That's what he's doing. And he and his 300 men who were with him, and they were exhausted yet pursuing. So Gideon still has his 300, but he's called up more that are in other places. But there's something more going on here than Gideon just being able to keep his 300 men together as they go across. You remember that last time that we talked about this, the Lord no longer speaks to Gideon. So Gideon had talked to the Lord. The Lord had talked to Gideon before this, but after the Lord said this, he never spoke to Gideon again. After he said, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go against the camp." And that was the last thing he ever heard from him. So Gideon now is acting not at the Lord's direction. And when he followed the Lord's direction, what happened? The Midianites turned their swords against each other and wipes out the vast majority of them. We're going to see how many of them in a little bit here. But Gideon is driven for some reason to pursue those who are remaining, to pursue the Midianites who are remaining. Why is that? What is the reason for that? The text is going to teach us that. So he said to the men of Succoth, so this is about 5 miles, most likely they've got this located about 5 miles east of the Jordan River. So out of what is modern-day Israel, but would still have been part of Israel at that time, would have been in the tribe of Gad. So these are Israelites in this town, the town of Succoth. And he says this, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. And I am pursuing after Zebah and Salmunna, the kings of Midian." So this request, in fact, if you might even have it in your Bible in a cross-reference. It's very similar to 1 Samuel 25, to something in 1 Samuel 25, the exact things we were talking about the last couple of weeks, not today, but the last 2 weeks in Sunday school. When David asks Nabal to give him provisions for his friends as they're on the run from Saul. And in that case, what should Nabal have done? David asks for food. What should the men of Succoth have done? Gideon asks for food for people who are tired and hungry and still pursuing. What should he have done? What should they have done? What should Nabal have done? What should the people of Succoth have done? Well, even in Scripture it tells us, if it's your enemy, give them something to eat. So even your enemy, you're supposed to give them something to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. But what did the men of Succoth do? They said, "Are the hands of Zebah and Salmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" In other words, you don't have them captured. There's some speculation on what it means that their hands aren't, you don't have their hands. Some think they cut them off and then would carry them with them as proof that they had taken them. But just like Nabal refuses to give David food, they refuse to give Gideon bread. Remember, though, that the David story comes after this. So this happened before David. So Gideon had already shown that he had great political skill. He probably could have worked with them to get them to provide him food, to get them to supply his needy men with food as they pursued the national interest. He's been able to do that. He was able to do that with the Ephraimites. seemed like a much bigger issue than this should have been. But instead of doing that, he does this. He says this. Well, then, when the Lord has given Tzevah and Salmunah into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. In other words, I will take my own revenge. Just as David intended to do with Nabal. The same thing. So where does Gideon get his idea, start thinking that this is probably a good idea?
Well, he's tired and he's up.
Same place. Where did David get the idea that, you know what, I think it's a good idea to Nabal. I'm going to go take my own revenge. It didn't come from the Lord. So in David's case coming up, the Lord prevents David from taking his own vengeance against Nabal. But what had happened with Gideon? Well, here's what happened. And from there, he went up to Penuel. And he spoke with them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Sukkot had answered him. So Penuel is about 5 miles farther east down the road, about 10 miles now from the Jordan River, on the way as they're still chasing them in Gad's territory. And he does the same thing, right? So he does the same thing. He asks them for food. They tell him no. They refuse to give him food. And he said to the man of Penuel, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." So notice that contrast there. When I come again in peace, I'm going to break down your tower. When he comes back safely, that's what he means. I'm going to break down this tower. So the tower was their defense, tied to their defense. So then it moves into this. The text moves into this. Gideon pursues and captures 2 Midianite kings. Now, Tzevach and Salmunah, were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, who were left of the army of all the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Yogbeha, and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. And Tzevach and Salmunah fled, and he pursued them and captured the 2 kings of Midian, Tzevach and Salmunah, and he threw all the army into a panic. So, verse by verse. Now Tzevach and Salmunah were in Karkor with their army of about 15,000 men. So Gideon still has his 300 men with him. And Midian's army, even with what they've lost, is 50 times larger. Nothing compared to what it has been. Here's what it says. And all who were left, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. They're the ones that the Lord set their own swords against them. 120,000. That's why this thing was so successful. That's why when we talked about this last time, that this great victory that he had with 300 men, used the line from Jonathan in 1 Samuel, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." So the question still remains, why is Gideon still pursuing those two kings? Why is he doing that? You know, last time we had the story of the Ephraimites who had captured two Midianite princes. And Gideon said to them, they were complaining to him about being not being called up earlier. And Gideon tells him, "Well, you guys, what have I done that you haven't done more, essentially? You got the best deal here. I called you out to help, and you got to capture the two princes. And you got to kill the two princes. I didn't even get to do that." That's probably one of the factors. There's more to it. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbehah and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. In other words, he was able to do another surprise attack on that army, on the 15,000 men that were left, just like he had before. And Sevah and Salmunah fled, and he pursued them. And he captured the two kings of Midian, Sevah and Salmunah, and he threw all the army into a panic. So Gideon's still successful. Again, the Lord is there to have Gideon deliver them from the Midianites. The Lord is blessing this effort regardless of what he has commanded. He is saving his people. But Gideon is doing something else. Next, Gideon takes vengeance against his people. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Sevah and Salmunah, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Sevah and Salmunah already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?' And he took the elders of the city, and he took the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city." So Gideon takes revenge or vengeance on his people. And then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres. So he's on his way back. He's going to come, probably, you would think he would come to Penuel first, because he went there last. But it doesn't give them in that order. Instead, what it tells us next is he captured somebody. And he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. So the young man of Succoth is somebody who knows, but the thing that's interesting here is that he captures him. He captures him in the same way that he captured the kings of Midian. That's the same term used here, like you would take somebody captive in a battle. So he takes this young man of Succoth and he questions him. So now Gideon is treating his people, the Israelites, like he treated the enemy. And he wrote down for him the officials and the elders of Sukkot, 77 men. So he's clearly motivated against his own people by this desire, this thirst for vengeance. Whether it's on the Midianite kings or his own people, he is after them. And here we see what he's doing. He's taking a list, right? He's getting a list together. He's keeping a list of the people that he intends to take vengeance on. We have a saying here: you're on my list. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to be on. I just remember from, this would be many years ago, 40 years ago, more than 40 years ago, on the fire department, there was one guy who kept telling me, one guy above me who kept telling me, "You are on my list." I wasn't looking forward to coming to work with him. Had another guy that I knew who kept a list of the people that he said, if I ever go off the deep end, these are the ones I'm going to get. He died before that happened. But Gideon clearly doesn't understand you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because you know what goes with the rest of that verse? You know, that's just the end of that verse. Pastor Randy talked about the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then the second is like it, the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the end of the verse. Here's the first part of you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Think how directly that addresses what Gideon is doing. How directly. Gideon doesn't care about that. So if he doesn't care about the first part of the verse, you can imagine he doesn't care about the second part of the verse. And if he doesn't care about the second part of the verse, the second great commandment, he doesn't care about the first great commandment. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So Gideon took his list and his Midianite kings, and he returns to Sukkot. And he said this, "Behold, Sevach and Salmunna, about whom you taunted me." And then he just repeats their words back to them with one editorial comment. "Are the hands of Sevach and Salmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?" The underlined part is the part that they added, that he added to their statement. It just said, "Bread to your army, bread to your men who are exhausted." And he took the elders of the city, and he took the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them taught the men of Sukkot a lesson. So that last phrase, "and with them taught the men of Sukkot a lesson," more literally, it doesn't say lesson there. That's the ESV translating to try to get the meaning, a good English meaning for that. A good translation, you know, literal translation would be this: he made the men of Sukkot know with them. that would be with the briars. He made them know or understand with the briars. He got the point across to them. He made them know it. So what is he forcing them or causing them to know? Is he teaching them, for instance, if your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat? Is that the lesson he's teaching them? Or is he teaching them this? I'll tell you who to fear. Fear me. Don't ever cross me again. Like someone obsessed with vengeance, thirsting for vengeance, Gideon escalates his vengeance next when he goes to the other city, which again, he'd about have to backtrack to do this, to go back to Penuel, go 5 miles out of his way to do this. And he goes back to them, and he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men in the city, which he hadn't even said he was going to do. It's like when he went to Sukkot. He got a taste of it. And now it has to get worse. So the one who broke down, and the same term is used for broke down their tower. The same guy who had broken down the altar of Baal breaks down their tower. The tower of his own people, the tower of the Israelites. And he kills their men. And if you think about that city, what did he do? He just completely took away all their defense against Midian, who was right not very far away. The Midianites were not that far away. He stripped them of all the protection from that city because the tower was in their defense. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. If you don't care about that, and you live among the Canaanites, what do? You become like the Canaanites. And that's what he did. Gideon takes vengeance on 2 Midianite kings. And now we get the rest of the story with the Midianite kings. Then he said to Sabah and Salmunna, "Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?" They answered, "As you are, so are they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king." And he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you." So he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise and kill them." But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a young man. Then Sabah and Salmunna said, "Rise yourself and fall on us, for as the man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and killed Sabah and Salmunna. And he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. Then he said to Sabah and Salmunna, "Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?" So that's new information to us here. So we don't know when they killed them. Don't really know. But they answered, "As you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king." So we learn something new about Gideon here. He dressed for success. Every one of them resembled the son of a king. You know, earlier, when this story first started with Gideon, the angel comes to him and tells him that he's a mighty man of valor and that he's going to save Israel. The Lord's going to save Israel by his hand. And what does he say? Who am I? And then he gets down to this. My clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh. By that, he didn't mean his family lacked wealth. Gideon himself had at least 10 servants. It didn't mean they didn't have influence. They had the town shrine in their yard, basically. It was their altar to Baal. He was probably just being polite, showing deference to the angel. Some might say showing humility. You might say showing false humility. Doing what the answer that was expected of him. And Seva and Salmunna, they just don't deny killing anybody. They don't deny, and they don't seem to respond or really care that they have killed his brothers. And he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. So they're his real, doesn't mean not the sons of my father. It probably means more like this. He had more than one wife. They were the same blood as me. They are my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you. So we should think about that for a minute. It's not just that it's vengeance, right? Who were they? They're the Midianite kings. The Lord had sent Gideon and empowered Gideon to free Israel from the Midianites. You might think that it wouldn't come down to that they would just that he would leave them alive, though they were Midianite kings and he had captured him, if they hadn't killed his brothers. This is about personal vengeance. I would have kept you alive. I would have saved you alive if you wouldn't have killed my brothers. This is personal vengeance. We have no idea when they killed his brothers. Text doesn't hint at it, doesn't tell us anything, when it might have been, nothing like that. We didn't know anything about this. Till right here, they were his brothers. So he said to Yeter, his firstborn, rise and kill them. So from our perspective, that would probably seem disgusting, right? Who would do that? What father would do that? What father would take a son and tell him to kill somebody else? In the Canaanite culture, that would be a good thing. It would be an honor that your dad would call on you to do that. It was a brutal culture. Rise and kill them. But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a young man. Don't know how old he was. Then Seva and Salmunna said, rise for yourself and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength. So this is meant to insult Gideon, if you're so tough, might be that, go ahead, kill us. Some have suggested he was reluctant to kill him. He's not reluctant to kill. We've already seen that. He kills his own people. He's not reluctant to kill. Not likely. They're insulting him. They're either insulting him saying that if you're so tough, you just do it yourself, or they're insulting him by referring to his son as his strength. You're just like your kid. For as a man is, so is his strength. You're just like him. The strength is your firstborn. It's an insult, regardless. And Gideon rose and killed Sevah and Salmunah, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. And that is a great transition into the next part of the story, the way this one ends. He took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of the camels. So what is this about? Gideon, well, how does he fall? How does he become like the Canaanites? First thing, he doesn't really care about what the Lord says. He doesn't care about the Lord's instruction. And if you live among the Canaanites and you don't care about what God says, you're going to be a Canaanite. If you live here where we live and we don't care about the Lord's instruction, we're going to be like the rest of the people around us, those who have nothing to do, others who don't care about the Lord's instruction. That's what we'll be like. So how does it happen that a society becomes like Canaan? The leaders here, we're to the point where the leaders do that. And the people are naturally going to follow along with that. So let's close in prayer, and we'll take this up next week. Father, we thank you for your word, and that you wrote these things for our instructions. Whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the principles that are there and teach us from them, and just pray, Lord, that we would care about what you say every day, all the time. Lord, we pray that you bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.